Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. Well, we missed last Wednesday night. We had a good camp and got a little feel of it Sunday morning. And just hope the Holy Spirit can bring to memory things that we covered at the camp with these young people. And let's see, as far as our prayer is concerned, we need to be in prayer for Thomas, need to be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise. Any other prayer requests, need to be in prayer for Mr. Jim Langston. That's not a football helmet he's wearing. That's off of a successful surgery. And how long will you have to wear the headgear? Oh, really? Oh, it's becoming. Oh. Okay. All right. Well, that'll be our prayer. That'll be our prayer. All right. And it's a good night to study the Word of God to kind of get yourself stabilized before tomorrow night. If you're prone to watching that kind of stuff. I'm 73 years old. I have never watched a political debate. I have never watched the Academy Awards. I have never watched a complete preseason football game. There's just a lot of things that I'm not into. Yeah. Well, tomorrow night will be fun. Tomorrow night will be fun just to see how they try to slam dunk the man. But then they will. They will. And but when they rejected Cary Grant, that did it. They rejected John Wayne, that did it. The Academy Awards. I'm not for that. I'm not for any of that stuff. They don't know what they're doing. And preseason football, who cares? And any other prayer requests? Yes.
Broken her right carotid artery on Friday the 14th.
When did they find this?
They were doing a body checkup kind of
thing. Did she find it in live screen? At live screen?
No, she was, no, but. It's due to the radiation where she had the surgery from the from when the squeeze was out.
Yeah. And that's tomorrow they're going to do that?
It's Friday a week.
Friday a week?
Yeah.
Okay. Tuesday night. Sunday morning.
Yeah. But,
So the stent, it's so the
two stents.
It's closed. The carotid artery.
Yes.
Closed.
Like nine. Yeah. Like she has no blood flow almost, a little, but not much. And they cannot replace the vein because they don't think it will grow, it would graft because of the radiation toxins popping in there. So they're putting stents in. So, yeah.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for Tana. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of it.
Remember Julian
Jones. Remember our daughter and son-in-law. They need our prayers. So please be in prayer for Jimmy and Julie. And so let's begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. It's humble. But in your word, all you said were two or more gathered. There you were. Your son is. Father, we lay out these prayer requests. We believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. In prayer for Tana. Christ is in her and she is in Christ. We know you care about her. Thomas and all the miracles you performed in his life. Mackenzie, what you're doing in her life. Father, we pray for personal friends, people, Jimmy, Julie. Father, we just pray for each other as we are in this conflict time in history. Now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in our study. And for your sake, amen. I've never had more trouble studying a book and getting ready for it than I am 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Look at 1st Thessalonians. Now, I'm going to be pulling this one out occasionally because I think it's powerful. Now, what I hope I can communicate to the assembly on Sunday morning is that in the first five chapters of First Thessalonians, in all five chapters, Paul talks about the rapture. In all five. This idea, well, you shouldn't talk about the rapture being close and all that. Well, Paul sure did. And I'm going to follow him and be in good company. But they were in suffering. And that's why they were able to grasp so much about the rapture. Because prior to the rapture, there's going to be a lot of suffering. This church, though they may have thought they were not prior, just before the rapture, but there were a lot of suffering. So he was able to communicate to them. And it's an interesting book. Sunday morning, I'm going to go with you in a different way than I've ever studied a book. We're just going to look at the theology that's in this book. And he intermingles so much information and living in a time of suffering, a time of disaster that's going on with these people being persecuted. And I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I'm going to be dealing with that. We get so involved in the world, and a lot of our stress, anxiety, and depression is getting tangled up in so many different things in the world. He said, just live a quiet life. You've got enough suffering, you've got enough to deal with, and we'll put this in context and study it. But I just want to, every now and then I'm going to drop that on various classes, that we should make it our ambition to live a quiet life, especially in difficult times. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to study a man who didn't live a quiet life. Nicodemus. This poor boy was a master teacher. People, you got to understand, he was a master teacher in Israel and didn't know anything. And so he's come to Jesus at night to try to learn some things. So let's just read. We left off 2 weeks ago at the end of verse 8. So let's read 1 through 9. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Not only is he a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Sanhedrin. This man came to him by night, time of conflict, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Well, he did, but he also came as Savior. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, we spent some time correcting that. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, see, Christ is going to come right to the issue, redemption. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We would talk about heaven. The Jews talked about the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, sarcastically, and he puts in a little rebuttaling, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter, thank you very much, he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? But what he doesn't realize is, even if you could, it wouldn't solve anything. You're still going to come out a sinner. You're still going to come out a depraved soul. So he has lost all the cognizance. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, of the Word, and the Holy Spirit," and we spent time on studying that, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Kingdom of God is a great issue. It's the objective. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, we spent time on studying all of that. Jim, can we turn up the sound in here? And I'm just going to talk lower. I'll just kind of talk rather than speak out. Okay. Now we're ready for verse 9. Okay. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" Now, we live in a time in the United States where we worship education and defy morality. Well, Nicodemus possessed both of these. He was a master teacher. I'll show you that in a moment. One of the leaders in teaching, and of course was moral person in human standards. But people, neither education nor morality, neither of these gives you the ability to understand the Word of God. Neither of them. The lack of education does not prohibit it. The possession of a master education does not give it. It's given by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, we recently read Jesus and the Samaritan woman, just recently, the Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus offered her living water. Just 2-3 weeks ago, we studied that. Offered her living water. All she could think about was literal water. That's all. In our study of Matthew 24, we noted how Jesus Christ spoke of tearing down the temple. Now, all they could think about was that temple building, not his body. You've got to be able to move out of the material realm to understand the spiritual. You've got to be able to do that. If you're not able to do that, you'll miss what's going on in the Word of God. Look at Ephesians 4:17 a moment. Ephesians 4, verse 17. I don't know what Chris and I will come up with for the theme next year, but at camp, I was really taken. I would mention a book in the New Testament, Hebrews or something, and I watched, and a lot of them did not even know where it was. And so I said, "Stop, let's look at the table of content, get used to it, Old Testament, New Testament, and don't ever be afraid to go to that. Don't be faking it. The preacher's talking about Hebrews 11:1, and you're looking at Psalm 91. Big deal. Don't do that. Don't fake it. Let's learn about the Bible." So I'm hoping that next year we can just make it the Word of God as our theme, the Bible, and just take it apart. Study the Bible. Be that as it may, you should have had time to find Ephesians 4 by now. Verse 17. "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord." Paul was taught this from the Lord. "That, in order that you walk daily life of a believer, no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." The Greek word means vanity, futility, worthlessness. It is used to show the worthlessness of all that is done in the present. Do not walk, do not live your daily life in the futility, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind, the worthlessness of their mind. That's what the word means. And what this means is, everything's done in the present and understood in the present with no relationship with eternity. It's futile. It's futile. Sometimes I'll sit and read the obituaries. Just one or two, pick them out every now and then. And it just amazes me. I smile. It's an adamant sports fan, adamant cowboy fan, adamant ranger fan, adamant hunter, adamant skier, adamant the hiker, on and on and on. And I said, that's it? That's it? That's their life? What does that matter where they are right now? Not a thing. Total futility. Waste of time and money has nothing to do with where they are. How futile. How lost in reference to where they are now. That's all that can be said about them. They spent their life sports, spent their life loving the Cowboys, all this kind of stuff. Just amazing. And especially amazing if you're a Steelers fan. This is totally away amazing. But get off of that. That's all that can be said of them. And how futile is that? How lost they are in what's going on. People, you got to live your life now in reference to eternity. And I think what Paul meant when he said live, set your ambition to live a quiet life. Live in light of eternity, not in light of time. And now, let's look at Romans 1. We've been looking at Romans 1 a lot. Let's look at one other verse in Romans 1. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile. There's that word again. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I hear people a lot say today, I don't understand how intelligent people, educated people, can vote the way they're voting in America. I cannot understand how the highly educated members of the Supreme Court can make the decisions they make. People, let me tell you something. It is not difficult. Don't ever say that to me. I can't believe it. It's easy to understand what's going on. As they move away from this book, as they move away from God, they get into darkness. Here is the light, and you move further and further and further into darkness. You can't see. You can't see anything. That's why we have to stay close to the cross. Stay close in the filling of the Spirit. It's not difficult for me to understand how highly educated, in fact, that may be the problem, highly educated, but how highly educated people cannot think straight. It's no surprise to me, and it's not difficult for me to understand. They've left the Word. They've left the Lord. And then you have nothing. You're just out there. You're just out there roaming around, making up your mind what things are. So they're darkened. Their minds are darkened. And being wise, they become fools. They are in the dark. They think in the dark. They cannot think in the term of light. You can even turn on a light and they'll say, turn that off. That's why they got to get rid of Christians and Christian influence in our society. We're a light. We're the trouble. We're the troublemakers. We turn on a light that reveals the immorality, the total sinfulness of the people. And the guy says, turn that light off. Would you turn the light off? Turn those Christians off. They talk about God. They talk about wrath. They talk about, it's all through 1 Thessalonians. Get ready for it. All through 1 Thessalonians is the wrath of God. It's here, people. And it's coming. And we just think we're getting away with something. We're not getting away with anything. We're in a grace time. But all we're doing is hardening our heart as a nation instead of listening to what's going on. So this is the futility of their mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this, we just did Romans. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4, because I want to read the next verse. Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. Do you understand what that means? They cannot understand. Just give you some examples. They cannot understand the relationship of sexual relationship and the soul. How your sexual life affects your soul. How it affects your whole thinking. They cannot understand that. They cannot reason these things through. They cannot. They cannot reason through how socialism destroys people. Doesn't make people. We're going to have a powerful passage in Thessalonians, people. If they don't work, they don't eat. That's right out of the Bible. That's right out of the Bible. They don't work, they don't eat. So, it's going to be the simple things of life. Simple to us. But I want to tell you something. The world doesn't understand it. They cannot understand it. Look at verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. They are darkened in their understanding. They cannot understand clearly. Now, here is something that goes into eternity, touches time and eternity. Why are they in darkness and futility? Look, we have two reasons given. Two reasons why they're in darkness and futility and have no understanding. One, because of the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant of the Word of God. That's where Nicodemus is. Ignorant of the Word of God. Secondly, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, they did both of these. But the hardness of the heart is what we do when we continually say no to what God is doing in our life, in our church, with our finances, with our family, with everything. We continue to say no. We harden. No. No. Fill in the blanks, no. Fill in some more blanks, no. That's what Pharaoh did. Every time God gave him a plague, he hardened. Absolutely not. So, this is what God does. And they harden their heart. This phrase is so important in understanding what happens to so many people. Not just young people, although it is inclusive of young people. They harden their heart against the church. They harden their heart against morality. Against the God of the Bible. Against the Bible itself. They harden. I don't want that. And finally it comes out in words. First of all, they don't say it. They just stay away. And then finally, I don't want that. I do not want that. I do not want church. I do not want the Bible. And I don't want to be around people that are in the Bible. I don't want to be around them. I beckon the young people. Get ready for school. Don't be picked as friends. You pick your friends. You pick them. Don't be picked. You pick. You pick. Yeah, but he's a big football player. Yeah, but she is one hot chick on the campus and they want me to be their friend. Don't do that. You pick your friends according to your standards. Because people, like it or not, we're influenced by our friends. That's a fact. We're influenced by what we do with our money, our time, all these things. We're influenced by people we choose to be our friend. That's what we do. So, I don't know who it is, but it isn't for me. Okay, now, Nicodemus, let's go back now to John 3. John 3, 9. All right, John 3. Okay, John 3, Gospel of John. John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Now, Nicodemus is a very smart, but religious man, a legalist. And people, that hardens you against the truth. Legalism, religion, hardens you against the truth of grace. You don't want grace. You can't handle grace. The unbeliever has a darkened soul and is not able for the light to enter. They cannot reason as to truth. That's where the work of the Holy Spirit is. An unbeliever cannot. And this is where hyper-Calvinism gets off, because they understand this point. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of truth. But God has sent the Holy Spirit to work inside their soul and convict. And they can reason faith or no faith. They can make that decision. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, so religion cannot see the truth because it's in the darkness of the law. We saw Sunday morning how the Mosaic law is an encumbrance that needs to be laid aside. In Hebrews, remember? We read this Sunday morning. Lay aside every encumbrance. And in context, one of the encumbrances is the Mosaic law. It interferes with God's grace. Another good place to see this passage in light of modern man is reading through the church of Laodicea. Now, there are seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We studied them years ago. So we don't have time to go back over that. But let's just read. Let's just read Laodicea. Revelation 3. Open your Bibles to Revelation 3. Now, Laodicea, interesting enough, means judgment of the people. Judgment by the people. That's what the word means, Laodicea. So, they're judging, but they're in darkness. A soul in darkness has a darkened or foolish sense of justice, while a soul in the light of the Word of God has an enlightened sense of justice. Now, let's just take a reading of the thinking of the people in Laodicea. Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. It's the last church. It's the last church. And yes, it does describe what's going on in the church universal today in the world. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen. That means the faithfulness. That means the trustworthiness. The faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So this is Jesus Christ speaking. I know your deeds. Knows what they're doing. That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. What's he saying? You're not in sin. You're not in anything. I wish you were cold in sin. I wish you were hot in the Holy Spirit. You're neither. You're just meandering through life. Verse 16. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's what we do with lukewarm water. Spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17. Now here's what they say. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now this is the church, local assembly, need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, that you're miserable. You know, it's got to be a bad situation to be miserable and not know it. Most of us know when we're miserable. I am miserable. And I don't want any help. I don't know. I'm miserable. These people don't even know they're miserable. That's how pitiful they are. That you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They don't even know they're naked. Don't even know that. I'm married. I know when I'm naked. Now, when I was a bachelor, I may not. I may have just walked around the house and went in and got something out of the refrigerator. But people, we're not talking physical here. That's what's important. They are wretched spiritually. Miserable as far as the plan of God is concerned. Poor spiritually. Doctrinally. Blind doctrinally. Naked. No righteousness. Nothing to clothe them. Now look what his advice is. I advise you to buy from me. I love this. First of all, he says you're poor. And then he says, buy from me. Gold refined by fire. Now, if I'm poor, how can I buy gold? That's the whole point. It's by grace. You don't buy it. It's freely given. That you may become rich. And white garments. That you may clothe yourself. Righteousness. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Buy some eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, this is powerful, people. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Wake up. This is what God does. I reprove and discipline. I don't punish. Punishment was taken care of on the cross. He disciplines us. And every parent needs to know the difference between discipline and punishment. Hopefully you discipline your child. You discipline them so that they will not ride the bike in the street again. Discipline's always designed for the future. Punishment is designed for the past. We discipline so we straighten that out. We discipline them as to their studies. We discipline them as to what they're doing wrong. And we want to correct that. We love them. God loves us. He doesn't punish. Jesus Christ took our punishment. But he disciplines. So he says, I reprove those whom I love. I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore. Repent. Repent. When I made the shift from the works of confession to faith, had a lot of opposition. Then I started meeting people that, oh no, it's repentance. People, repentance, confession, feeling sorry, promising God, on and on and on. That's not what's going to do it. Simple faith. Simple faith. I had a wonderful time at camp and gave every one of the kids a little bag that you got that you put the vitamins in. And I gave every one of them. And it had a whole lot of mustard seeds in it. And I said, I want you to take out one and just put one right there in your palm of your hand. Just one right there. Just humor me. Humor me. Come on! Humor! And put it in there. I said, now look at it. That's all the faith God wants. In fact, it's less than that. But that was the smallest measurement they had. Smaller than that. And I had over here a watermelon from the kitchen. Big one. And I said, you see this? This is what a lot of people tell you God wants. A watermelon size of faith. I said, anybody that tells you that, one, they're not biblical, and two, they turn faith into a works. I've got to give God this much faith for him to do something for me. No, it's just that little bitty bit there. That's it. Just that little bit. And he acts on that little bit. So it says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door by faith, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. That's fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. He who overcomes, overcomes what? Overcomes the darkness. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, but what I wanted to show you was, this is the condition of this church. Now, let's go back to John 3. Every now and then we'll get back there and remind you why we're here. Well, the journey we're on. John chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Now, we have, before we leave the verse, we've done it, we're about ready to leave it. There are two important points I want us to learn. The first one, he sought an answer. He sought an answer. He was not ashamed to ask questions. I hope no one in this assembly is ever ashamed to ask a question. Martha's not, and I love her for it. And I hope no one's ashamed. You don't understand something, need clarification, need understanding, ask me. We study the Word of God. I pray that if you have a question regarding what we're studying, now don't ask me about your great-grandma, but what we're studying, then you'll not refrain from asking questions. But more important, I pray that you'll always seek after understanding of God. Now let's spend a few moments by looking at some pertinent passages in dealing with this point. I think this is very important. This is a learned man, a master teacher. He had the humility to come to Christ and ask him a question. How can these things be? And I want you to know that it's the second point, but I want to give it to you now in case we don't get there tonight. The second point, no rebuttal. No rebuttal. And what I mean by that, if you look back at verse 4, what did he say? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Smart aleck. That's gone. He's on his journey. No rebuttal. No smart aleck remarks. He just asked a question. How can this be? He needs to know. He wants to know. He's on his journey to being saved. First of all, look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, let me just tell you, I spent a couple hours going through a lot of passages. I picked out a few for us. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask. Now, if you have the New American Standard, that's what I like you to have it. The New American Standard in the margin. Keep on seeking. It's translated ask. They translate it in the margin, which is what it should be. Keep on seeking. And it will be given to you. Seek. Now look at the margin. Keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. Now, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Either of those is okay. Either one's fine. It's befitting to the Greek word. Ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. The point here is that God will answer those who seek after him or seek understanding of his word. He doesn't care if you don't care. If you don't care, that's fine. He's not going to come after you. But if you're seeking, he'll get you the answer. The old story of the missionary. Went to China. Went to Africa. Came home. Wasted trip. There's hardly anybody even listened to me. so few conversions, probably do it on my right hand. No, you see, that's the faithfulness of God. God took that missionary for those five people. That's God. That one missionary was used by God to go across a nation, walk through the jungle or China, whatever it was, and gave the gospel to people who were seeking. God will find you if you're seeking. I hate this idea that God created a world and he got a space on there he can't get to. What about people who never heard? People, there's no such thing. If you seek the answer, God will get it to you in wonderful, marvelous ways. What did we see in Matthew 24? He'll send an angel will go all over the world in the tribulation, making sure everybody knows about the coming judgment. He'll make sure you know it. So knock, seek, and keep on seeking. Keep on asking, ask and keep on asking. Knock, and it shall be open to you. Let's look at Psalm 14. Now these we're just going to go through some passages. Like I said, I spent a long time, but we're only going to look at a few of them. Psalm 14. Now, there's only one verse that's really crucial here, but I want us to enjoy the first three verses. People, if you're ever heavy about life, what's going on, not going your way, read Psalms from about Psalm 7 to about Psalm 30 in one sitting. Just sit down and read it alone. Alone. I won't say in darkness because you can't read it without a light. But just sit down and read from about Psalm 7 to about Psalm 30. They're powerful. Now look at Psalm 14 and let's just read the first three verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They are all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Our main verse is verse 2. No one seeks him. No one seeks him. I was a little boy, believed in Christ as Savior when I was 7. That's all I'm going to say about it. My whole life is seeking. Mom said I got upset. I don't know. I don't remember this at all. She said I got upset. Because I'd read in the bulletin I could read, and there was a deacon's meeting Thursday night, and I couldn't go. Why can't I go? It's right there. They have a meeting. Missionaries would come and they'd be invited somewhere. Why can't I go? See? Oh, I just saw it and saw it, and God kept taking me on stages. Finally met another Bible teacher in Houston. Great Bible teacher. Went there all the time. He did a funeral. Looked out there, and there I was. I'll never forget. Theme said to me one day, he said, I didn't know you knew them. I don't know them. Well, what are you doing here? I'm just here. He did a wedding at the church. There I'd be right there in the back row. And I'm taking notes in funeral and wedding. People are looking at me. I'm taking notes. He said, what are you doing here? I didn't know you knew the God Rocks. Nice big family at the church. I don't. He said, come on, you and I need to go get something to eat. And we took off, and that was the beginning of it. But people, you just got to be hungry. And seek, and always thirsty. I love John Hintz. The motto of their church is, stay first, stay thirsty, my friend. Stay thirsty for the Word of God. Stay thirsty for the Word of God. Okay, let's look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Again, just one verse is important, but let's just read the section that we want to deal with. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What is the house of the Lord? That's where the Word is taught. He wanted to stay where the Word is taught. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and I shall seek it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord in the Scriptures, and what's going on in the teaching, and to meditate in His temple. Let's go on to read verse 5. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in this tabernacle, in His secret place, in the secret place of His tent. He'll hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, Jesus Christ. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. When you have a trouble in life, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, that's in His Word, and to meditate in His temple. Remember what meditate is now, don't forget that. Meditating is not, as my granddaughter goes, that's not meditation. The word means to harmonize. In meditation, you want to harmonize your thinking with the Word. That's what you're doing when you meditate as a believer, as a Christian. You're meditating. You're harmonizing. You want to harmonize what's going to happen in your life, what you're getting ready to do, all these things with Scripture. So He says, and to meditate in His temple. And in the day of trouble in my life, and we all have those, He'll conceal me in His tabernacle, in His Word. He'll conceal you in His Word. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I'm not going to do it. God's going to lift it up. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I'm personally pleased and thankful that so far Judith has not told me I can't sing. She lets me sing. And sings with me sometimes. And I sing with her. It's just a wonderful thing to do in life. All right, let's look at Psalm 34. I don't know what he said, but I don't think it was Psalm 34. Now, there's just one important verse, but let's look at verses 8 through 11. I'm telling you so that you can write these down and in your own time go back over them. Psalm 34, 8 through 11. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste is faith. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. And the word fear means awe. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. You seek Him in His Word. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the respect of the Lord. All right, let's turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This time we're going to read 13 through 17. Just one verse is key and you'll see it. But I like to just get the momentum of these beautiful psalms. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. The be pleased is so beautiful. I think sometimes we might pray, you know, Lord, I got myself in this jam, and it really ain't going to please you to deliver me, but I pray you will. But sometimes, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their name, who say to me, aha, aha, you did it, gotcha. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. That's our verse. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation, thy deliverance, say continually, the Lord be magnified. What happens when you just do the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Beautiful psalm, but let's just read verses 1 through 7. We're going to read together Psalm 105, 1 through 7. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Start off with thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're a God I can come to no matter what's in my heart. Start off with thanks. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. I used to have to play different recordings, but Judith likes to sing. And I'm in my office, she's back in the bedroom, I can hear her. I love it. It just does something to the soul, and God made us that way. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. Verse 3 is our verse. Let the heart of those who seek him, who seek the Lord, be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. When I was doing that, I was thinking of that hymn. Keep your eyes on him, and the things of the world grow strangely dim. It's just amazing. If you can do that, if you keep your mind not on the trouble, but on him, things going on in your life go strangely dim. Verse 5. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and his judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Okay, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 31. Like I said, there's so many of these, but I just picked out a few. Isaiah 31. And you found Isaiah 31 for one verse. Verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. That's going to man for help. And rely on horses. Trust in chariots, because they are many. And in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. People, you don't want to find your answers in the things in the world, you find them in the Lord. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and what we missed in Isaiah 31 with just one verse, we'll make it up here. Isaiah 55, 1 through 13. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. I love that. Buy wine. Buy some good Bordeaux. Buy some first growth wine from me. Say, this is beautiful. And if you're not ready for wine, have a little milk. That'll be good. Without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, now look at this next phrase, that you may live. Want to live? Here's how you do it. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not, will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This will happen at the end of the tribulation, the second advent, after the judgment. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. That's God. People, you're never so bad you can't come in. I remember on the internet, I got a deal of signs in front of churches, and one church had a great sign. You're not too good to stay out, and you're not too bad not to come in. So, it is. He always wants you to come back. That's the whole point of this whole issue. So verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And we're going to close in respect of Kit. Let's look at Zephaniah. Let's look at Zephaniah. I thought, well, I wonder if I would. Yeah, let's do that. Zephaniah. Zephaniah. I almost attempted to ask Kit if he knows what passage I'm going to read. But, yep, that's it. Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2, verses 1 through 3. Here it is. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we seek you. We seek you more than just on Wednesday night and two times on Sunday morning. We seek you continually. We rejoice in you continually. We find peace. We find joy. And we keep our minds stayed on you. Father, we learn so much from this Nicodemus. Look forward to meeting him in eternity. Because Heavenly Father, it's what we all need to do. Keep asking and keep on asking. Keep knocking and keep on knocking. Keep seeking and keep on seeking. And that we may rejoice in all that you are. And that we may experience the peace that you give. Father, we praise you. Pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight and then settle in our souls, become reality in our lives, that your Spirit can use tonight's message in glory and honor of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.